I announced a few weeks ago that I wanted to deal with the subject of the days of creation. There is a controversy that is going on today regarding the days of creation described in Genesis 1. Are they literal 24-hour days? Are they literal consecutive days? Or are there periods of many thousands or even millions of years between these days? The arguments rage back and forth, and they are often very technical, especially for people who have no technical background to speak of. And I am one of those. I do not have a technical background. So today I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to talk about it primarily from the standpoint of upon the Bible. I really want you to understand that the concern that I have in this is the attitude that is manifested toward the Word of God. So that is going to be the theme that underlies everything I say about this. Now, in the literature that you can get on this subject and read from people like Hill Roberts, stuff written not only by him but by those with whom he agrees, they say and they talk about two very different approaches to this subject of understanding the days of Genesis 1. And I thought that I would write just a word or two to keep before us. One of the words that they use in describing a position is presuppositional. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Being 6 syllables long, that qualifies for use in this. I don't know why big words have to be used. But I want you to understand what is being meant by terms such as this that are being used. And then the contrasting position is being called evidential. Sometimes I hear a word and I type it into my word processor just to have it tell me if there is such a word. Every once in a while I find that, no, there isn't. It was just coined. So I don't know about that. But anyway, these are the two positions. And these two terms immediately purport to place people who hold differing positions into the proper cubby holes, you know, into the proper slot. Those who are presuppositional are supposed to be those who go on assumptions that they take or that they make, and then they just fit the evidence wherever it goes or throw the evidence out. So the presuppositional attitude is one which just takes certain assumptions and then everything else just has to fit in around that. Those who are evidentialists look at the evidence objectively and rationally and interpret the Bible accordingly. Now, the more you think about that, it means that there are those who are going to look at everything else and they're going to adapt the Bible to fit. You see that? They're going to look at archaeology. They're going to look at the rocks. They're going to look at things like that. And then the Bible will just have to fit in wherever it can. The ones they call presuppositional are those who take the position that the Bible is inspired of God, and therefore I am going to interpret everything in life by what the Bible says. In connection with the creation, evidentialism means that scientists look at the rocks and other physical evidence and they conclude that the earth and the universe are billions of years old. They then go to the Bible and seek an interpretation of the Bible that fits their own findings. Thus, in this position, the primary factor relied upon is the physical earth and what it says. And thus, the book of nature is given primary significance because it determines what the revelation means. So, are you seeing that position? Let me explain just a little background. Psalm 19 is a good psalm to sort of highlight the idea here. In the 19th Psalm, we have two revelations. One of these revelations is the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God and so on. That's verses 1 through 6. Here's the creation. And then from verse 7 on through the end of the psalm, it is referring to the law of the Lord. Here is the written word of God. Here is the revelation of God. But when you read about what nature teaches us about God, it teaches us His glory, but it doesn't teach us His will. It doesn't teach us His plan. It doesn't tell us a great deal about the character of God. Another passage, Romans 1 and verse 20. And this is one that is relied upon a lot by those who emphasize very heavily what the book of nature tells us. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. The things that are made refer to the book of nature. But what is perceived through the things that are made? What of God is perceived through the things that are made? His everlasting power and deity. Two things. One, that if this whole creation, heavens and earth and the universe, if these things were made by someone, then that someone is not a human being. Because no human being could have made all of this. Therefore, we have a deity. And this deity possesses power unimaginable to be able to do all of this. Now, beyond that, nature does not tell us anything. Nature does anything beyond that. We won't know how the world will end. Can we tell that from the book of nature? No. Will end, we learn that from the revelation of God's will. Likewise, we do not from the book of nature. We learn how it began from the revealed will of God. And if men do not listen to the revealed will of God telling how the world began, then they err and they wander off into all sorts of errors and mistakes. So, as I'm saying, one who takes this position that this is the evidential position, what he's actually doing is he is letting the book of nature speak to him and actually overshadow the book of Revelation itself. One of the favorite examples that one who claims to be an evidentialist, one of the favorite examples he would use of the fallacy of presuppositionism, one of the favorite examples he uses of this is the Catholic Church's position on the nature of the solar system. The position of the medieval church was that the earth was the center of the solar system and that the sun went around the earth. Now, the earth was the center of it. However, Galileo saw through his telescope that that was not the case. And gradually, the observations of Galileo and others forced the church to change its view of the nature of the world. So that example is used of, here we look out here at the book of nature, and what does the book of nature tell us? It tells us that the position of the Catholic Church has been wrong. Well, that's the position of the Catholic Church. But I do not burden the Bible with the error of teaching that the earth is physically the center of the universe. The Bible does not teach that the earth is the physical center of the universe. It teaches it is the ethical, moral, spiritual center of the universe because that's where man is and that's where man is created and that's where God deals with man, and there's not been one vestige of life found anywhere else in the entire universe. And nobody has a clue yet why. But the revelation of God's will tells us why. And that is that He created the earth, that He put man upon the earth, and that God had specific purposes for man, which purposes God has carried out through history. And so that's what we find here. I want to show you another contrast or two that comes to mind. And I'll have a little bit more to say about the Galileo thing in a minute. I want to show you another, talk about another contrast or two that comes to mind. And this concerns the date of the Exodus. The date of the Exodus. There are two dates that are suggested for the Exodus, the leaving of Egypt. One is approximately 1450 B.C. And since this is 1450 years before Christ, this is called the early date. Then there are those who say, no, that the Exodus was in 1290 B.C. This is called the late date, because 1290 B.C. is later than 1450 B.C. Now, when we listen to those who believe that the date is 1290, do you know what their evidence is? Their evidence is archaeological. They are archaeological. Probably the bulk of scholars today hold to the late date of 1290. And the reasons why they do are primarily archaeological. But the Bible says in 1 Kings 6 and verse 1 that the fourth year of Solomon was the 480th year since Israel came out of Egypt. In addition to that figure, there is also mentioned in Judges 11 and verse 26, in the days of Jephthah the judge, that Israel had dwelt in Heshbon and its towns for 300 years. 300 years. All right, take the idea that here David is 1,000. And subtract David's time from this time, that leaves you a total of 290 years. Into which we have to cram the period of the judges, including 300 years that Jephthah, before the period was over, had said had already passed. Plus, we have to include the entire life of Samuel, at least the later part of it, and we also have to include Saul. And we have to cram all of that into 290. But it is the Bible who gives us these factors that argue that no, it is not the late date of 1290, it is the early date of 1450. Some modern held with no regard whatever for what the Bible says. If you read many of the writings of the archaeologists, they don't mind letting you see the antagonism, the outright antagonism that they often have for the Bible. And they have, historically, they've had no respect for its accuracy. Grudgingly, through the years, through the decades, and even through recent centuries, historians and archaeologists have grudgingly had to admit that point by point, the Bible has been shown to be accurate. But there is a general rejection on the part of modern archaeology. Version of the Exodus, of the idea that there were these 12 tribes that moved together out of Egypt into Israel into Canaan. Instead, the theory is there were various Hebrew tribes at various times that invaded the land from all different places, and that all of these different stories are amalgamated into one account late in Israelite history. So you see, we've got a choice there. We can go and we can look at some rocks and we can look at some ruins, some rubble, and we can do some guessing and some speculating, and we can say, well, I think it was 1290. Well, the Bible does not indicate it could be 1290. We've got at least two different specific figures given in the text that say, no, it couldn't be 1290. It had to be earlier. And there are those who say, if it were not for 1 Kings 6 and verse 1, then I would have to accept the late date. But with others, the statement in 1 Kings 6:1 carries no weight whatever. So, if I'm accepting the 1290 date, and I'm flying right in the face of plain statements in 1 Kings 6:1 and in Judges 11:26, statements which corroborate one another, am I being evidential or am I being presuppositional? The fact is that that's not really the difference. It is not the difference between presuppositional and evidential. The difference is, do I believe the Bible is inspired and that God has expressed His will accurately in it? Do I believe that or do I not? And those are the two sides that all of this falls off upon. The problem is that there are many who are giving greater weight to their own thinking and to their own observations than to the Scriptures. They do not have enough respect for the Bible to say, what are some alternatives that we might consider in order to reconcile what we have found to the Bible? You see, for me to have the attitude that I'm going to seek to reconcile what I find to the Bible, that means that the Bible must be uppermost in my thinking. And that's not the case with a lot of people. Sometimes the Bible uses figurative language that has been taken literally, and reality has had to help us understand what the language means. That's the case with Galileo. In fact, let me ask you this. When you look up in the morning and you see the sun beginning to... Beginning to come up. But hey, wait. We're living in the modern year of 2000. We don't still use language like that. Do we? We know that actually what's happening is, well, the old earth is turning round and round here to the point that we're getting to where we can see the sun now. Do we? Oh, we say the sun is coming up. And what do we say? The sun is setting. The Bible used language like that merely because that's the way it appears to people. The Bible was not taking a position on it. The Bible took no position on it. The Bible was simply talking about it in the very same terms that we modern, educated, highly intelligent, technological people still talk about the sun. The Bible was not meaning to take a position on it. So the business with Galileo happened because the church took language which was figurative in the Bible, made it literal, made it wrong and illegal and against the church and pain of excommunication and all of that to disagree with it, and then gradually had to learn that that language that the Bible uses is figurative, just like we use the figurative language to describe the sun rising and setting. But it is one thing to use reality, science, and discovery to correct an erroneous application of figurative language or indefinite language. It is quite another thing to use such things to contradict very plain, straightforward statements of Scripture. Now, does everybody see that point right there? It is one thing to use observation and science and reality and discovery to correct misimpressions we have gotten because figurative language was used or indefinite language was used. That's one thing. But to take plain, straightforward statements of Scripture which are not made just once or twice, but several times, and then overthrow those plain, straightforward statements of Scripture on the basis of what we think we have observed, that is simply wrong. That simply will not work. Now then, in our lesson tonight, what I want to do is I want to talk about this thing about presumptions. And I want to go ahead and give you the direction that I'm going to be going tonight. If you ever took geometry, do you remember that there were certain things in geometry called axioms? You remember what an axiom was? An axiom is a rule or a principle, the truth of which is generally known and acknowledged so that no one questions it. We can use these axioms in figuring out problems and solving problems and things like that. An axiom is quite a different thing from a presupposition or an assumption. And what I want to show you tonight is that it is by no means a presupposition for me to say the Bible is inspired of God. I mean, we're going to show that the Bible says it is inspired of God, and the evidence is on every page. So it is not a presupposition for me to take the Bible and say, I believe that this is God's revelation to me, and everything in my life, and all my thoughts, all my observations, and all my deeds are going to be filtered through this book. And that's what we will be starting out with tonight. And then we're going to look at the use of the word day. I want you to know what the facts are. And I want you to know what the Bible says about it. I was very happy to have that report this morning. I was very happy to be back. It's good to see everybody. It's a beautiful day, Lord's Day, the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad. There may be someone here today who is not a child of God. If that be the case, we hope that you will at this time give your heart to God, make your decision to become a child of God. Believe in God, believe in Jesus. That is where life is. There is no life anywhere else. There is no hope anywhere else. There is no life in the things that men derive and originate. There is no hope in the things that men derive and originate. Both life and hope are only of God. So, we plead with you to believe that Jesus is the Christ and turn away from your sins and forsake a life of sin. Confess your faith and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And if you have been a child of God, but you have fallen away, we just plead with you to think about that and make your life right. Don't waste another moment of your life. So if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.